So I want to invite you to take your Bibles tonight, and I want to preach on the subject of marks of manliness. We have been in this series on Sunday night. This is the eighth topic in this series, Marks of Manliness, and it is the 10th message, I believe, as we have been journeying through this study. And because it's Sunday night and we have had guests and we've had cancellations because of weather and things of that nature on a couple of occasions since we started this, it has seemed to go a little bit longer, hopefully still profitable and encouraging to you. I have been looking at my original journal of how many topics there are, and I realized, like, I could preach on the marks of manliness for a long time, but I will not do all that I have the possibility of doing, and I thought maybe this is something that could be added to at a future date to challenge and encourage yet again. Tonight I want to speak on the importance of manly fidelity. Manly fidelity. The scripture says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help tonight. Lord, this is a vitally important subject, and we have a brief amount of time. And I know that there are many details that we could go into this evening, and yet I pray that you'd help me to give a solid admonition and overview of the importance of fidelity as men, and in particular as men in relationship and the covenant of marriage, and a recognition of the battle that we face against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I pray that you would help me, you would guide my words, and that you would help me to be an encouragement, and that as I preach, as every message I preach, that I am a man who is in the battle, a man who is striving to be a man who bears the marks of manliness. And I pray that you would help encourage this body tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fidelity is a subject that is not spoken about frequently, at least with that word, in our culture. It is something that is oftentimes not understood. But tonight I want to preach on another vital mark of manliness found in the Word of God, and that is this subject of fidelity, or another word you could use for fidelity is faithfulness. Fidelity is faithfulness. If you were to look in a dictionary, you will find a definition, something like, fidelity is loyalty to and allegiance, a promise or a vow. This is in a general sense. This is not just in relation to the covenant of marriage, though it absolutely applies there. Fidelity is also sexual faithfulness, faithfulness to a sexual partner, especially to a husband or a wife. So faithfulness, fidelity. As I have said, with all of the marks of manliness, there is an aspect or an application for women in your life as well. But since I'm focusing on the role of men and their need to be found faithful, or to be men who bear the marks of manly fidelity, I'm going to continue to zero in on them, but recognize there is a counterpart to the need for men to be faithful. There is a need for women to be faithful. The word comes from the Latin fidelitas. It means faithfulness, or from fido. The root of it comes from the word faith. God wants us to be men and women who are found faithful. In fact, in the passage that I began with tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is a very more broad and general usage of it to say, moreover, it is required in stewards or managers of something that is not theirs that a man be found faithful, that he be found one who is loyal to and stewards well that which they have responsibility for. Tonight, I want to focus on a few different areas with regards to the importance of fidelity. That is, in the importance of fidelity in marriage, the importance of how that fleshes out in the importance of fidelity in all kinds of relationships, friendships that we might have, as well as an admonition about fidelity of the eyes from the book of Job in relation to our battle against lust. So we could say a fidelity of the heart and the mind of man. Truly, fidelity relates to a wide variety of different aspects in the Christian faith. If we were to think about the Ten Commandments, we would find that God demands fidelity in our relationship with Him. Right? Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 3, the book of Exodus in chapter 20. You'll know in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, it records this, the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, we read these words about God's demand for faithfulness to Him and to Him alone. When I say that fidelity is not popular in our culture, or faithfulness is not popular in our culture, we can see this applied in many different ways, including in our belief about God. Because there are many people that will say, I have no problem with you believing about God, but when you say there's only one God, only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus, and it's the God of the Bible, then you make these exclusive claims, and that doesn't make me feel comfortable. I'm saying that's how the world would respond. And yet that's what the scripture reveals. And God demands a kind of fidelity, a single-focused kind of faith to the one true and living God. And he requires it. This is what the scripture says in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Clear or unclear? Resolutely clear. God says, I am God, and you will have no other gods. He continues to show the importance of that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, right? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He is a jealous God. He says, I am the one true God. I am the God who created all things. You will worship me and me only. That's fidelity, a demand or a commandment that requires fidelity. This is important to understand what God expects of us. We know from his word that he gives to us. God is faithful and true in everything. God does not lie. He does not deceive. His word is trustworthy and true. It can be tested and proven, and he will always be found faithful. In fact, God's requirement for fidelity in a sacrifice ultimately required him to send his only begotten Son, because he was the only one that would satisfy his just wrath on humanity's sinfulness. Nothing would satisfy his wrath. No bulls, no goats, no man, except for the man Christ Jesus, who is the God-man, who was without sin, and his faithfulness, his fidelity was perfect. God calls us in the New Testament to believe on him by grace through faith alone, with nothing added. This is one of the solas of the Reformation, sola fide, by faith alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I read this morning, but I'll read again tonight for the sake of introducing this topic. God demands that we would worship him alone. In the New Testament, we have that point sharpened, that point made more clear, even that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only satisfying payment for our sin. And our belief is not in what man wants to portray, which is a combination of faith and what? Works. It is by faith alone. Mankind always wants to add something to what God demands or what God requires, and not realizing that what they add to will always be unfaithful in some fashion. Even the most sincere followers, all of us, right? If we're the most sincere followers, our thing that we could give to God would still be blemished. Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith. This is the only way to find acceptance with God, through the faithfulness of his son's love and sacrifice for us. God does call us as his followers to be faithful to the true and living God that we say that we believe in. Jude 3, we have that admonishment to defend the faith, speaking of the truth of what we believe that was once delivered to the saints, but even that we will do imperfectly. I want to tonight zero in on the topic of the importance of fidelity, not in relation to God's fidelity to us or our fidelity to him in a believing sense or in a salvific way, but in relation to an area in which we have much instruction on in the scriptures with regards to the importance of fidelity in relation to marriage. Now, we're in a series called The Marks of Manliness, and this is something that we have been looking at, and I want to give the definition really quickly to manliness for those that may have not been here before in this series. Manliness is an offensive word today. I said when I began this series, I'm starting this to pick a fight. To pick a fight with the culture that cannot determine whether someone is male or female and thinks it's up for discussion. And I want to make it clear and resolute that as Christian men, we are called to be men who bear the marks of manliness. Not in just in a worldly way, not in just a macho kind of way, but in a way that really reveals the kind of manliness that God would want us to have. The word comes from the Latin virtus, or virtuitous. It means to be courageous or brave, to have strength and power, to have worth or virtue, character, and excellence. These are the kinds of qualities that we desire, that I desire to encourage in the men of our congregation. Webster's 1828 dictionary from years ago says the qualities of man, dignity, bravery, and boldness. This is the kind of thing that we need desperately in our day. We need to be men who are brave and strong, and I would add that are biblical, that are godly, that are seeking to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And with regard to this subject tonight, of being men who are faithful, it applies certainly to every aspect of our lives. I want to be faithful in my relationship with Christ. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I want to be found faithful And by the way, can I just say this as a preface? In all of these things that I am charging you tonight, I know that I fall short on every one, as do you. But it does not mean that we are not to strive to be faithful. A just man falls 7 times and rises again, right? You get back up and you strive to say, I'm going to seek to be faithful to God today, not to be accepted in the beloved, but because I am accepted in the beloved. That's working from a different perspective. And in relation to the topic that I want to narrow in tonight in with regards to marriage and even in the relationship to women and dealing with a battle of lust in the heart and the mind, that we would recognize that this requires us to, one, be honest, that there is difficulty in that process, in that process is probably not the right word. In the desire to be found faithful, you will not do it perfectly. You will have struggles. You will fail. I'm not saying that to make it easy or to give you an excuse. I'm saying that because you are not Jesus. He's the only one who was perfect and successful at what we're striving to be like. That needs to be kept in perspective. Otherwise, we would all just throw in the towel and give up. Yes, we are called to be like Christ. Yes, we are to follow his example. And yet we must be honest to know that we still struggle. I remember hearing one man say, and I think rightly, and some of you may not like this, but I think it's true, is that there are two kinds of men. Those who struggle with lust and those who are dead. It's a battle that we face to be found faithful with our minds, with our hearts, with our bodies. And yet this is the calling that God has for us. If you are married, you have entered into a covenant relationship that is before God and man. A covenant is a law, a contract, or a deed. There's theological kinds of covenants. We talk about old covenant theology. We talk about new covenant theology. Old covenant being Christian theology, the covenant between God and Israel in the Old Testament. New covenant, Christian theology, the covenant between God and the followers of Jesus Christ. This is a law, a contract, a promise that God keeps with us in our relationship with him with regards to our faith. And when we get married, we also make covenant promises to one another. This began when the first marriage took place in the garden. I want to draw your attention there, familiar passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is good, not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him, or a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam would call called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And there's something beautiful in this picture of the formation of the first marriage that required a sacrifice from Adam to bring about Eve. God took from Adam his bone and crafted and formed Eve. It says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her under the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They will be joined together. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was going to be a covenant relationship that would be brought together for the first time by God. He is going to join them together in marriage. In the New Testament, again, these are familiar passages, and as long as I'm a pastor, we'll go back to them over and over again. These are areas of need in our day and in our culture. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, we find this picture of the covenant of marriage on display here as a picture of Christ and his church in the mystery of marriage, as we just had Anthony Mathenia teach in our couples retreat. A beautiful emblem and picture of the mystery of marriage. It says, "This is a great mystery," verse 32, "but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband." There is a beautiful relationship that requires a covenant of fidelity that's found in the passage that's previous to that I just read. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We become one." And it quotes from Genesis, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined, covenanted together unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." This covenant of marriage is a union that is not only promises that are made as we hear people give vows at a wedding, we also have the solemnization of that covenant, or the completion of that covenant, with the sexual union being fulfilled between a husband and a wife. Now, I realize, as with every message that I've preached, not all the men here are married, but most of you who are not married want to be married sometime in the future, God willing, and a spell of blindness comes over some woman. Sorry, I'm just trying to see if you're there. All right. But I believe this is important as well, and some of the things that I hope to get to tonight, that in preparing yourself for marriage, it is important to keep yourself faithful to the one woman that you will marry. It grieves my heart that as a young man, I didn't have that testimony. But you can. You can prepare yourself for your future bride by keeping yourself pure and honorable. And I'll say to you, if you have failed and stumbled, get back up. And from this day forward, seek to be faithful to God as he is faithful to you. Seek to be faithful to the future wife that God may give to you from this day forward. And the same is true with the women in the room that are unmarried. Some may have a gift of singleness. I think people don't like to call it the gift of singleness, but if you have a gift of celibacy, that is something that God may have for you. But many, if you have a desire to want to be married, it's likely that you don't have that gift. So the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." So it's a good thing to find a wife, to pursue a woman in an honorable way with the blessing of her parents and with a desire to be married. But when you are married, you need to remember that there is a covenant that is made. It is a promise that is made that is a promise that is not just temporary. It's a promise that is until death shall separate you. This covenant of marriage is established by God in the garden when Adam recognized there was not a partner for him, as I just read from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. God's plan from the beginning was for a man and a woman to be faithful to each other for a lifetime or until death would separate them. God did not give to Adam in the garden Eve and Sally and Susie, right? He gave Eve. That was his design. That was his plan. And very early on in the book of Genesis, you will see men pursuing their own pleasures, the lust of their own heart, and adding wives, adding multiple wives and things of that nature that God never ordained or said was good. What you will find, this is not the message for it, but what you will find is that God did make laws in the protection, for the protection of the women and children in those relationships. But it was from the beginning, the New Testament says it was not so. It was not God's plan. That was not how God designed marriage to be. It was God's desire that there would be faithfulness, fidelity between one man and one woman. And it's obvious to all of us men that Satan's desire from the beginning was to destroy God's plan for loyal faithfulness between men and women. This is a battle. We see it all around us in the culture, don't we? This is not an excuse, but the reality is there's a reason why everything from, you know, cars to, you know, barbecues to deodorant is sold by some sultry person telling you that if you have this, then you're going to have everything your heart's ever desired. Why is that so? It's because that's an area of struggle. That's a point weakness with men. We see this in the garden. Even a desire to please. Satan went directly to Eve to deceive her and to cause her to go against her husband and against God and to tempt him, and he wanting to please and knowing, without getting into all the details, knowing that there's lots of reasons why a man would want to please his wife and want to give her what she wants because there are things that he wants from her. There's this struggle even from the very beginning in the fall. And Adam, yes, was responsible because this was his wife. But she was first deceived and then gave it to her husband, Genesis 3 and verses 1 through 13. From the very beginning in the garden, before there was sin, there was the first assault began on the covenant of marriage, and it has not stopped since. Can we all agree with that point? There is an assault on the institution of marriage and on the desire for there to be faithfulness in marriage. We live in a culture in America where there has been a redefinition of marriage into something that I like to refer to as a mirage, because it is not marriage at all. In redefining it, they have only just changed and called something that wasn't marriage. Marriage is still between one man and one woman. Marriage has not changed because God is the one who instituted marriage, and therefore God gives the definition. But in this covenant of marriage is where the first assault took place against mankind. And it was through lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can have this fruit. It'll desire to make one wise. If you know that, you'll know. You'll be like God. That's the temptation, right? And the fall took place, and man has continued to struggle with those same sinful patterns of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life until this moment. And yet God still desires us to fight for, to have a struggle that we don't give up on, to have fidelity to the covenant of marriage. This is an expectation that God has. Loyalty to an allegiance to this covenant. A promise that we make to one another in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, pledging ourselves to each other till God by death shall separate you. I always find it interesting. It's beautiful, but we always, at a wedding ceremony, we read from Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, and that passage of scripture is about fidelity, but it's not about fidelity between a man and his wife. It's about fidelity pictured in the beautiful faithfulness from Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naomi. But these words are so powerful, and they apply if you put them in regards to the fidelity needed in marriage. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me. And more also, but death part thee and me." Meaning, if anything but death parts us. That kind of loyalty in a relationship, that kind of fidelity or faithfulness is what God desires for us in our marriages. And men, we need to lead the way in seeking to have a kind of loyalty that sticks through thick and through thin, through fat and through lean, through times that are rocky and times that are smooth. I am grateful for my bride who sits on the front row. I don't like it when she's gone because she's a governor to know if I'm saying something really stupid. She might let me know to stop. If you ever see her having a moment, it's not a spirit outburst. It's just stop. No, there have been those. I'm picking on her. She's not really like that. But we've been married for just about 24 years, and we love each other. I'm thankful for my wife. It doesn't mean that every day is just peaches and cream, that every day is just smooth sailing. In fact, we've been through some rocky seasons. We've been through hard times as a couple because we've gone through hard times as a family or hard times in ministry. All those things affect the relationship that you have at home. But even through the hardness or the difficulty, it's the thing that I desire is that as we persevere and we grow closer to one another, even through disappointments and hurts and sometimes failing each other in different ways, that we would be stronger through it because we have been growing closer and more dependent upon Christ and realizing that when those moments of everything's just lovey-dovey and new are gone, that Christ is sufficient to bring us through those times. The covenant that we are to keep is a picture, as was so wonderfully preached at our couples retreat, of the mystery of marriage. The covenant of marriage is a picture of Christ's love for his bride. Now here's the one thing that is different. Christ is the perfect groom. The bride is the imperfect bride. And when we model that within marriage, we have an imperfect groom and an imperfect bride. Right? Is that fair? But we're still to strive for that picture of perfection, that beauty, that excellence. And we are to strive to have fidelity in our relationship of marriage in multiple different ways. I want to give you several of them in rapid fire succession. First of all, emotionally. There needs to be a fidelity emotionally. Both men and women can be affected in relationships when they're emotionally detached or relationally detached in their marriage. And there needs to be a oneness, a fidelity to one another emotionally and relationally. Husbands need to recognize that your wives are dependent upon you for emotional care, and you must seek to fulfill their emotional needs. This is something that is really important to note. When a woman commits adultery or unfaithfulness towards her husband, it is frequently, not always, but frequently because she has been emotionally abandoned and finds emotional care in someone else. It doesn't begin with just a physical kind of relationship. It begins with an emotional need being met. We must not give them need to seek emotional strength from any other man. It's your responsibility. So, well, I'm not just good with this whole emotional thing. I get stressed out when my wife's emotional. We all get stressed out when our wives are emotional sometimes. Our wives, can I just help out this way? I'm not in trouble when I get home. Our wives get stressed out when we're emotional sometimes. So we're men, we're not emotional. Oh, really? It may look different, but it's kind of the same thing. Take care of one another emotionally. And husbands, seek to become faithful at caring for the needs of your wife. To encourage her, to strengthen her, to support her. And every wife is different. The Bible says to dwell with your wives according to knowledge, meaning you need to know who she is. You don't need to know who some other woman is or what some other woman wants or what some other woman likes. You need to know what your wife needs and how she needs to be cared for. This is the importance of keeping our fidelity in a covenant relationship emotionally. There's a need for this spiritually as well, and obviously that's connected emotionally. We have a responsibility to lead spiritually. Some of you may say, well, my wife is far more spiritual than I am. Well, get off your duff. Stop using that as an excuse. Begin to grow in grace. Ask God to help you to grow to the place where you can lead your wife spiritually. And ask God to give your wife grace that when you do grow in grace spiritually, that she can accept that you're now taking over spiritual leadership. And if you didn't get what I just said, think about it for a little while. It can be a battle zone when there's a spiritually minded wife and a husband who's lagging behind spiritually. And finally, like the Lord gets a hold of his heart and mind, he begins to grow in grace. And then all of a sudden the wife loses her position of spiritual leader in the household, which she was doing because no one else was doing. And there can come kind of a battle over the fact of now I'm not the spiritual leader anymore, when actually that was what you wanted all along. Grow so that you might lead your wife spiritually. That doesn't mean that as you grow in grace and you're the spiritual leader, that your wife won't have spiritual insight that you don't have or spiritual words of wisdom that you don't have, because she will. She will be a blessing to you. I remember the words of a preacher from long ago, and this is not a big, you know, a big T theological statement that I'm going to make, but practically speaking, I think it has a lot of wisdom. And he said that the wife is often like the Holy Spirit of the family. I remember it was my pastor that shared that with me, and he had heard it from someone else, and I think there's a lot of truth to that. That a godly wife who's in submission to her husband, she's not trying to lead everything all the time, but there is times where when she speaks up and it's that still small voice that you hear loud and clear, you probably ought to listen. Major decisions or things that you're dealing with, listen to the wisdom and the help of your bride. You have a covenant responsibility to take care of her spiritually. Teach your family to love God's word. This was a question asked at couples retreat, and I think it's important to note that you don't have to categorize time. You know, I've got my private time with the Lord. I've got my time spiritually nourishing my wife in devotions with her one-on-one. That's for 30 minutes, and then we got family devotions. We've got all these categories. God does not give us boxes to live our life in. He wants us to have the kind of Deuteronomy, kind of as you walk in the way, as you rise up, as you lie down, as you sit in thine house. You are constantly seeking to nourish your family with the word, and times that you may You may be doing that all together, or you may be doing it one-on-one. There is a variety of ways in which that can be fulfilled. The point is not checking off the box like couples devotion and family devotions and personal devotion. It's about being in the Word and living out the Word of God together. Yes, washing your wife with the water of the Word and seeking to show a fidelity spiritually in the relationship. And lastly, for tonight, we are called to have fidelity sexually. And I'll talk more about this in the next message. But we need to recognize that there is an all-out assault on the minds and hearts of men and women in the day we live, and it is not something new. It has many different new mediums that we all must acknowledge are far more in your face than they have been previously. They existed. They always have existed. I would submit to you from the time in the garden. And just shortly after that, we see a lot of havoc in the earth with men and women and sexual temptation. We need to recognize, though, that God has called us to sexual fidelity in our marriage relationship. And men, this means you're called to lead the way. There's a battle that we must face day by day. Not only to learn to love your wife well and to take care of her sexually well, to nourish her in a way that is satisfying, but there's also a need to fight against the enemy in the attacks of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I want to say something that's happening in our current culture. There is an array of women coming out who have been sexually assaulted, and they have a hashtag for it. They have all these things, and I just want to publicly state many of the women in this church have probably, this large of a group, there are women that have suffered at the hands of offenders who have been sexually abused and assaulted and things of that nature, and it is despicable. It is against, you know, God is against it. We are for you. We are here to love you and to care for you and to cherish you. But I just want to say in recognizing in a different category, that doesn't mean that all women are innocent of any kind of part of the process of dealing with fidelity. Right? The scripture is very clear. Men have a battle against lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and so do women. The book of Proverbs is filled with admonitions for the wise man to stay away from the whorish woman. That doesn't mean she is a victim. She can be a perpetrator. This needs to be recognized so we have a clear and a right understanding. That's not to take away from the fact that there are those who have been abused and taken advantage of. Totally wrong and sinful. That they were taken advantage of. But there can be also men and women that are involved in pursuing illicit relationships or trying to entice people to be involved in illicit relationships, and they are culpable and responsible as sinners, not as victims. And that's important in this conversation because in the culture we live in, you almost can't say that. Lust is something that when it conceives, it brings ruin and shame to our relationships. And it destroys God's plan for fidelity in marriage. James 1:15. I've got to be done. My shot clock has gone off. In James chapter 1, James 1 and verse 15, it says, then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth, what do you think it says? Death. What does lust promise? Life, happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment, your best life now. Isn't that what it promises? and yet what God says really happens is death. Death to your soul, death to relationships, death to a marriage. And this is something we must recognize as we seek to be faithful in our marriage relationships. There are many men and women who the scripture reveals are filled with desire to bring temptation to others. There are whores or harlots, as the scripture would call them, who have a pursuit of those who are seeking to fulfill their lust. We must realize that God's glorious gift of sex can truly only be satisfied in the holy bed of marriage. Hebrews chapter 13, just on the other page, likely in your Bible, it says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. It's not impure, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We must seek to pursue right relationships, faithful relationships, glorious pursuit of sexual relationships within the confines of marriage, and have that be a pursuit that is important in your marriage relationship, as we'll look at next time. We must seek to be faithful and loyal in every area of our lives and our marriage. Emotionally, spiritually, sexually, physically, and in every way, we are called to be, as the scripture would say, a one-woman man, pursuing with faithfulness the wife that God has given to you, or the wife that you hope to meet in the future. You can live in the present with a heart of fidelity. Kind of an odd place to end, and I apologize about that, but we need to close in a word of prayer, and we'll pick this up next time.